So that last song that we were singing there was Give Me Wisdom. I'll know just what to do. You know, when I share on a Sunday, and you know, I'd hate if you ever feel that I sort of get up here and sort of, if you like, share in such a way whereas I'm laying down the law, because that's never the sort of way to approach things, I don't think, particularly in our modern context, really, if it ever was right. But what I would like to feel is that as we share some thoughts together from the scriptures, that you take them, you chew them over, you think about what it means for your life, and then you sort of work it through for yourself. And that's particularly going to be true for some of the things you're going to be thinking about and sharing in relation to this sort of next little series. So I've called today's message Best, okay? Just because I thought what it sounded like. I was trying to think of a little acronym to go with it, or sort of like, you know, but I couldn't come up with one that wasn't cheesy, really. You know, Be Everything Scripture Teaches was like, yeah, that's not bad, is it? If you can think of a better one, that's great, really. but really what I want to think about today is, we're going to think about over the next few weeks probably, is wisdom, and particularly about living life with wisdom, and just sharing some thoughts in relation to that and where we go. Today I'm just going to sort of introduce it, okay? So going to cover a bit of ground really, just to sort of create a framework. I could just go straight in with it, but I thought I'd just give it a little bit of... So I want to ask the question really first is... does it really matter how I live? Do you think that your life really makes a difference to anybody else? Do you think it really matters whether or not you grow as a Christian? Do you think it really matters whether you're the best parent you could be, or the best spouse you could be, or the best employee that you could be? Do you think that life really, that it really matters whether or not you grow personally as an individual? Now, I'm guessing in one sense, you might, I would like to think that we'd all say yes. But I love this little passage from Romans chapter 8, where Romans 8 is great in terms of, if you sort of read it through, particularly in its original language there, it's a great play on words. But at one point, this is, if you've been around Christian circles for long, you'll hear this quoted in some context or another. But part of this thinking there, Paul says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." Most translations, but the original language there, it's the word used is mature children of God. And so it's like creation itself is waiting for or the image there that Paul's giving us, actually if you follow it through in the whole context of the passage there, he talks about that we are born into God's family, like children born into a family, and that is part of, the adoption is part of that we are adopted into this family. But that there are, but in that process, we are called to become mature. And so in one sense, if you're a Christian here today, if you are born again as a Christian, you are born into God's family, just like, you know, little Rory has been born into James and Becca's family recently. The baby is born, is there. But there's no sense of maturity. But then Paul is looking beyond that, and he's saying creation itself is looking for God's people to become all that they are meant to be. Put it in another way, I guess, really, that the world is looking for the church to be what it is meant to be. The world is looking for the image of God to be seen in his creation. It matters whether or not we reflect. How many people have you met that said to you, "I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites"? And you say, "I know it is, because I'm one of them." You know, they say it like you never even gathered the thought. The reality is we all don't live perfect lives, do we? But what they're really saying is, "I'm looking for something authentic. I'm looking for somebody to be what they say they're meant to be." And so it matters, because creation is waiting for the full image of God to be revealed. Creation, in the creation account, we are created in the image of God, and it is the image of God that is tainted and damaged in the fall. Lots more we could say about that thought, I guess, really, but let's just move on. So, in terms of growing and maturing and moving forward, I want to just think about it from four different angles, okay? And this will permeate all that we look at. So these four thoughts will get... You might have others, that's fine. Ask that we need to ask God for wisdom. Come back to that in a moment. That we need to observe We look and observe how life is. I've learned more, I would probably just as much as a person by watching other. Are you a people watcher? You know, so I know it always sounds a bit weird when you say you're a people watcher, don't you? But I love sitting in places like airports and coffee bars and just watching people. You have to be careful because I think you're a bit weird if you're not careful. But, you know, just seeing how people behave, you know, it fascinates me. And we'll come back and think about it. The reading scripture. You can't grow as a Christian if you're not growing in your knowledge of Scripture, really. And in all of that, that we are cultivating an attitude of listening to God. So, probably we're going to really dig into the observe bit, but I want to just play around with a few thoughts. You humoured me for a few moments, weren't you? Is that okay? James chapter 2, I love this passage. James chapter 1, I would say that this passage revolutionised me as a young Christian, the idea that God would give us wisdom. But thinking about the context of it is interesting. So James, one of the apostles of Jesus, writes, probably as an elderly man here, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." I think the author of my version says divers kinds. That sounds good, doesn't it? "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt." Interesting that James unpacks this, doesn't he, in asking God for wisdom in the context of facing trials and temptations of many kinds. In other words, he's saying that we learn wisdom as we go through the trials and the tribulations of life. You know, as we're going through difficult times, we can see them as difficult things, but in one sense where we think, well, actually, maybe this is going to knock me back now. This is going to be tough for me. I don't want to go through this. Or we perhaps can see them as opportunities to grow and mature and get some wisdom from God. There will be something happening in your life right now. It doesn't need rocket science to work this out. But in each one of our lives where we are being challenged in our faith, challenged in our ability to live life, challenged in some way. And the question is not so much, you know, what is this an opportunity to give up? But perhaps it's an opportunity to say to God, "God, will you grant me wisdom?" In other words, what I'm trying to just get here is that wisdom doesn't just drop out of the sky and then we've got a nice little package for life and then we know what to do. Wisdom comes as we wrestle with life. Wisdom comes as we find the challenges and the difficult, temptations and trials and tribulations of life. And as we do that, we say, "God, will you help me through this? Will you give me wisdom, Lord, to stop doing that thing that I shouldn't do? Lord, will you give me wisdom to know which job to take? Lord, will you give me wisdom to overcome this particular problem that I'm facing? Lord, will you give me wisdom as to how I should live my life in the context of a world that wants to tell me that I should keep quiet about my faith? Lord, will you give me wisdom?" Wisdom. And the promise is that if we ask, God will give generously without finding fault. In other words, God's not going to say to you, "You're not good enough for me to give you wisdom." He's going to say, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it for you. I am going to give it to you." But don't doubt that God is going to give you it, because he will. That's what James seems to be working through here. So, asking God for wisdom. So first one is ask. Okay, and that's going to sort of get through. So next thing I want us just to think about, and I know this might seem a little bit disjointed, is this idea of how we get wisdom and how does it come to us and how do we see things. I just read this psalm the other day and it just, like, these thoughts roamed around with me, so I'm going to just play around with this psalm for a moment. Is that okay with you? So we're going to read it together and then I'll pick some thoughts. "So the heavens declare the glory of God." Do you know that's the first message I ever preached on, actually? I was asked as a 17-year-old lad, the church I was going to, we used to go and sing songs to old people in the old people's home in the afternoon once a month. And one of the elders in the church, he said, "Would you say something next time, Paul?" You know, "Oh, that's scary." So I walked outside, looked up at the sky and thought, "Wow, that's good, isn't it?" And then I read this Bible verse and I thought, "Oh, well, I'll talk about that then, shall I?" I was about 3 minutes, I think, I talked, which you say, I wish we'd go back to those days. So The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth knowledge, their speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has placed a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So, in other words, he seems to be saying here, doesn't he, that creation speaks. It has something to say. And then he goes on to the next. The law of the Lord, however, is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. And then it says, but who can discern their errors? That, to me, goes to the heart of this psalm here. Do you think you are capable of making all the choices that you need to make life work? Do you think you're capable of working it out? I don't think I am, to be honest with you. Think I'm going to get it wrong. And that's at the heart of this psalmist. The psalm, David is saying, can I do this thing? Can I get it right? Can I make it up for myself? Forgive my hidden faults, he says. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So he seems to be saying, I want to live a pure life. I want to live a certain type of existence. I want to be able to do it. Will you help me? And this psalm perhaps gets to the heart of that. So, this is how I sort of see this breakdown, really. It seems that the first half there is to do with the fact that creation speaks. And Paul picks that up, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 1, where he says that we are without excuse. Because we know what we needs to be known about God is clearly seen in creation. For since the creation of the world, he says, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So in other words, there is a sense in which by looking at the sky, by noticing creation, by observing the way that things work, we can understand God. But then the psalmist goes on to say that the law of the Lord, in other words, the teachings, the Torah, the teaching of God, is perfect. It's almost like he's contrasting this and saying, you can get a lot by just natural observation, by research, by looking at things, but if you really want to get into the heart of God, if you really want to know the way to live as a follower of the Lord, you're going to need the scriptures. You're going to need to get hold of them. Scientific, maybe putting it another way, research, i.e. scientific investigation, is a good thing. You know, don't believe this lie that there is a conflict between science and faith. Many scientists have found faith because of their scientific investigation. You know, many of the great scientists of history have been believers, and they are believers because of their science. There is no conflict in Genesis 1 through to 3, I would suggest to you. So in one sense, we see God, but we get a deeper revelation of God in Scripture, the psalmist is saying. Scripture is a more powerful. You know, Jesus, when he was telling the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, you remember, and the rich man says to Jesus, says to Abraham, will you send somebody back to warn my family? Because this place where I am is awful. And the response is that even they have the scriptures, but if they don't listen to them, they won't believe that even if somebody comes back and tells them, if somebody rises from the dead and talks to them. In other words, the scriptures are a more powerful testimony than even somebody rising from the dead, which is an incredible thought, isn't it? You know, so often, you know, even within our context, we think that people will believe because of the miracles. And we all want to see miracles, don't we? We all want to see God do amazing things. And many of us have seen some of those things. And we think that somehow or another that will be the greatest revelation of who God is. But actually, the scriptures say to us that the scriptures are a greater revelation of God. That the scriptures are a more powerful testimony. So if we want to be wise, we might want to look at creation and see things. We might want to investigate things from scientific observation point of view, from a sociological point of view. We might want to observe life. That's really helpful. But we are going to really get hold of who God is and how we're meant to live by studying the scriptures. Now, you all know that, don't you? But so this little thing, I won't weave through this too much, but just contrast in the way that works. You probably, I can email this to you if you want, really. Just sit and reflect on the way that these things work together. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. Do you need your soul reviving today? This is the best way to get... Sometimes I read the scripture and I think, my goodness, I study all these other things sometimes. I look at the background and then you pick up the Bible and actually read it. And it reaches deep into your soul, doesn't it? That's... The statutes or the testimonies of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. There's lots I would love to talk about with. I'm just going to leave you to chew those over. But it's interesting how you see they connect together. You know, I will just dig into it just a few little ways. Trustworthy. We hear lots of different stories, lots of different people's testimonies, don't we? But we're told that the testimonies of the scriptures are trustworthy. The precepts or what is mandated by God are right. There are so many rules and regulations out there, but Scripture would lead us to say that the regulations of God, the mandates of God, are right. If you're looking for that which is correct, that which is right. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes, etc., etc. Okay, so I hope you're all right. I know we're getting a little bit heavy, some of this today, but... hopefully it will mean something. So we want to get stuck into thinking about how the scriptures unpack wisdom to us. Jesus talks about the Old Testament in three ways: the law, the prophets, and he says the Psalms. That's the way that the Old Testament was divided by people generally. The Old Testament is seen as fitting into three categories. We looked at that when we did the Bible course overview, didn't we? The law, the prophets, and the writings. And it's interesting that they represent three different spheres. The law, teachings, you know, the regulations, how, if you like, the sort of parameters for life. The prophets, that's the historical, the idea of God moving in history. So the history books and the prophetic writings, that's where you get connecting with God speaking in real life, and you see the journeys and the stories of God, the way that God connects with people. And then the writings, which is another way that that's expressed, is the wisdom literature. And that's what we're going to get stuck into as we work through this. Wisdom literature are five books of the Bible where it was a type of literature in those, like poetry, and I'm not very good with all poetry and stuff. I've never been a bit of a poetry sort of person, but I know many people are. And Job, for instance, Job is seen as wisdom literature. It's a great poem. And you know, Job's not just about a bloke who suffered a lot, okay? We think that it is. It's more than that. It's probably the earliest oral story that was circulated about God that gives us a way and understanding of how God governs the universe. He doesn't rule the universe through might is right, but through the power of love. And that's at the heart of Job. You know, I love Job. I think Job is a fabulous book. You know, don't avoid the difficult parts of the Bible, will you? Because sometimes that's where some of the biggest gems can be found. The Psalms. You know, Psalms is the book of songs, really, isn't it? You know, David's, particularly David's, was a songwriter. But actually, we all like songs to sing, don't we? You know, and they help us. They unite us. And so as a nation, these Psalms. I heard of but they also cover the whole range of emotions. I heard a story of a chap once who his elderly mother was passing away, and she couldn't talk and stuff, but she was conscious in hospital. And so he just spent 2 or 3 days just reading the Psalms to her. And, you know, at times she would cry, at times she would laugh. She couldn't really talk with him. And then when he finished, she passed away. And just that he believed that just was her sorting herself out before the Lord before she passed away. And Psalms is like that. It covers so many different emotions. Song of Solomon. the erotic book of the Bible. Okay, lots of people want to say that it's about the Christ and his church, but actually Solomon had a lot of wives. He had a lot of experience, and he puts some of that stuff down in there. And so it is, you know, it's about sexual love. It's about the and you know, it's the naughty book of the Bible. Okay, we're allowed to put it that way. But then Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are the ones that I want to just get stuck into. I probably shouldn't have taken quite so long to get to it, but I did. There you go. So, okay. So, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are sort of like two books that are very close because they were pulled together by probably the same guy. Ecclesiastes doesn't ever say that Solomon wrote it. Okay, it's introduced as the teacher, and people dispute whether Solomon was the guy who wrote it. Solomon was David's son, wasn't he? But actually, I think it was Solomon, and I'm going to work with that assumption, okay, if that's all right with you. And he was also the one who calls Paul Proverbs together. So difference between Proverbs and... Proverbs is a collection of accumulated wisdom from a variety of sources, whereas Ecclesiastes is written from one person's perspective. So... Proverbs, although you've got only really got two people that are identified as pulling those Proverbs together, but almost certainly Solomon's gone, travelled around the world, met lots of different people, he's experienced lots of different cultures, and he's drawn different sayings. You know, and Proverbs is like the tweets of the ancients, isn't it? You know, I don't know if you're into Twitter and sorts of stuff. You know, maybe you are, maybe you're not. But it's like the tweets of the ancients. You know, Twitter these days has become more about people wanting to advertise what they're going to be doing or promote their book or something like that. But you know, when it first started out, it was meant to be, you know, your random thoughts that you put down for everybody to see. And perhaps that's what we've got here. Whereas Ecclesiastes is definitely Solomon's journey and part of his journey in life. Proverbs doesn't really give us the context regarding how the words of wisdom were formulated, whereas Ecclesiastes involves us in Solomon's life journey and helps us to appreciate how he got there. So, how he came to his conclusions. So Solomon, I wonder how many of us here have ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? I wasn't necessarily looking for a show of hands, but if you had, well done. But again, it's one of those books, he opens the book by saying, meaningless, meaningless, everything's meaningless. You think, well, this is going to be fun, isn't it, really? And then he just goes on and he says, you know, I denied my heart no pleasure whatsoever. You know, he had lots of money, so he built like houses and estates and parks and palaces. You know, he had as many wives and concubines as he wanted. He drank too much. He did all the things that he wasn't meant to do. You know, and he's honest about it. He says, I wrote it all down. He said, didn't really come to much. It didn't really do the business for me. It didn't work. Actual fact, when so what we're getting in Ecclesiastes is we're getting the context for the way that he learns stuff. In other words, Solomon's saying, I made loads of mistakes and I want you to learn from them because I've learned something from them. I'm going to dig into that next week a little bit, actually. The idea that we learn from failure, we learn from mistakes. Because sometimes they can cripple us, can't they? Solomon could have been crippled. He says, in all of these things, my wisdom never left me. In other words, I knew it wasn't right, really. That's just like a clever way of saying, I knew it wasn't really right, but I did it anyway. I thought I'd have a try it out. And I'm telling you because I don't want you to do it as well. But actually, when he says meaningless, the word there is havel in the Hebrew, and it literally means passing, empty and passing. It's really, it'd be better translated, rather than meaningless, it would be transient. Everything is transient. Everything is passing. And do you ever feel that? I don't know about you, but as I've got towards this sort of like, or this 50 sort of getting past it and not that I'm getting past it, but you know, you start getting past 50, but you feel like it, don't you, sometimes, and you think, what have I done with my life and what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And you get to that, and Solomon, I think, is capturing something of that, don't we? You think, what has been the point of all this effort? Somebody else is just going to pick it up after me, and what will they do? But they might drive it into the ground. And that's the sort of thing that he is wrestling with here, and we capture that here in this book. It's Solomon's, part of Solomon's journey. Proverbs is more upbeat and gives principles for life that will generally be found to be true, whereas Ecclesiastes is much more pessimistic and seeks to recognise that things are not always straightforward. Proverbs is not a book of promises. Proverbs are statements about the way that life would normally work if all things were equal. If things were okay, that's the way life should really work. Whereas Ecclesiastes, like I've already touched on really, it's a bit more like, oh dear. If I wasn't depressed when I started reading this book, I am now, you know. So it's a bit like that. It wrestles with life. So I'm going to do a really annoying thing now as I finish with this. You know, when you you read a book, anybody here one of those people who, when you read a book, you go right to the end and you read the finish before you read the start, you know. So you know what, I know somebody does do that, mentioning no name Sharon. So, but some people do that, don't they? They read the end of the book before they even start it. And I'm going to do that now, okay? Because right at the end of Ecclesiastes, he says this: "Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil." So I think what Solomon gets... See, Solomon brings a few conclusions as he works through Ecclesiastes. He talks a lot about work, and is it wasted effort or whatever. But he says that, you know, actually, you can't do any better than enjoying your work. It's something you've got to do, so make it fun. Enjoy it. Get yourself to a place. Eat and drink and enjoy your food. Enjoy your eating and drinking. In other words, enjoy the most basic necessities of life. You know, he's stretched out for the things that many of us would never get to. And he said, I didn't find them particularly fulfilling. But we're all going to have the basic necessities of life. All got to eat, all got to drink. So just enjoy. Enjoy the basic necessities. Be content with that. Learn to love what you're definitely going to have. Maybe that's what he's saying. And enjoy life with your spouse, the wife of your youth, I think he actually took, he says. And so, you know, in other words, enjoy the relationships that you have. Make the most of them. Don't let your relationships just become familiar. Make the most of the relationships that you have, I think he's saying here. So those are some of his little conclusions as he goes through the book. But his ultimate one is that we do make sense of life by living in a relationship with God. In other words, we make sense of this life by realizing that our life is part of a great journey that the eternal God is making. That what we do with this life is not about, you know, I in my little 70 years or so will only make a 70 years worth of imprint on that, probably only 5 years worth of imprint on that big picture. But God has an eternal purpose. There is a kingdom to come. We are moving towards a place where Jesus will return and where all things will be restored to the way they should be. And we're meant to be part of that, making that happen. And so we find purpose and significance by realizing that we serve an eternal God. We serve a God who has a bigger picture in mind. I think that's what Solomon's getting to here. So if life seems wasteful, if life seems meaningless, if life seems transient, and we think, you know, what is the point of life? Then somehow or another, get your mind into eternity, Solomon seems to be saying, and think about the fact that you can make a difference, and really it's God's job to put the whole thing together, to put the jigsaw puzzle together. I hate jigsaws, don't you? I bet many of you love them, but I hate jigsaws. You know, so annoying, but you put all the bits together and then suddenly, whoa, that was, I didn't see all of that. You know, that's, and you know, there's some jigsaws, you're not actually, you haven't got a picture, have you? And that, they're the real challenging ones. You've got to work out what the picture is even, you know. And it's a bit like that, the Christian life, really. God is putting the whole thing together, and we don't necessarily see. You might say, well, who am I, little old me, to do so? You know, some people make, you know, we wouldn't be here today reading the Bible in English if it wasn't for Tyndale years ago, who gave his life just so that you and I could read it in our own tongue, and so that he could get rid of some of those controlling words that the church of today put in there, things like purgatory and penance and things that are not, you know, weren't even there. You know, he took them out because he knew they, and changing the word church to congregation or assembly, you know, so we get a better idea of what, it, you know, he gave his life for that. People didn't like him doing it, so they killed him, they murdered him. But then, you know, you've got other, you might say, well, he's one of those big names who high achievers. But then you've got, you know, you've got John and Charles Wesley. I wonder who really made John and Charles Wesley who they were in God. Probably, I think their mum was called Susanna. I think she had 9 kids, but she didn't let that stop her brain. She used to put an apron over her head, and when the apron was over her head, kids didn't go near her because she was praying. You know, we could sort of unpack that, couldn't we? Some of us are hidden in what we do and the significance we make. Some of us are more obvious. But our life makes a difference because we're part of God's great eternal journey. So does it matter if you get wise? Yeah, it does. Can your life make a difference? Probably in ways that you don't see. Because that's what Solomon had to come to terms with. He had to trust the fact that only God really saw the significance of his life. And maybe you can't see the significance of what your life is about, but God can. So let's be the best that we can be, hey? Let's be the best that we can be. Guys, can we just sing a few more songs if that's okay? We'll worship together in a few more songs. Whilst they're getting ready, let's just pray, shall we? Father, I do often feel like Solomon. That sense of frustration at thinking, well, is it all really worth it? So I ask, Father God, if that thought connects with any of my brothers and sisters here today, that, Lord, they along with myself, Lord, will be able to capture something of your eternal purpose and trust you, God, for wisdom for life. In Jesus' name. Lord, as we look through Proverbs, as we think about some Proverbs over the next few weeks, give us a revelation of your will and your nature, God. In Jesus' name. Amen.